Well, it is my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Psalm 115. I am so thrilled to be here with you today. It has been difficult being away for so long, but I want to thank every one of you who has prayed for me as I've been recovering from hip replacement surgery. It's been going really well. Except it's really bad time to be in recovery at home because many of you have been bringing food to the house and Judy cooks incredibly through Thanksgiving and Christmas and all kinds of sweets. And so the only thing not going well is I think I've gained 15 pounds in the recovery time so far. But the Lord has been kind to allow me to be here this morning. And I also want to say a word about the Bible reading plan for this year. We have a whole Bible reading plan here. Many of you, some of you perhaps have already jumped in a different plan. That's perfectly fine. We just want to be a people who are in the Word, and this is one way to do it. This will show up on our Facebook page to remind you each day, but also I want to encourage you to get together in groups of people, hold one another accountable, maybe weekly calls to talk about the readings for that week. Whatever it takes to get your mind saturated in God's Word. I mean, if you think about it, what an incredible thing it is that a sovereign God has revealed Himself to us. That He has allowed it to be written and that we have this book, this story, this letter, this message from Almighty God. And the more our thinking is shaped by the truth of God's Word, the more we will be faithful to reflect Him and honor Him with our lives. And so I want to encourage you to get in the Word of God this year. We'll also be giving out monthly reminders of the monthly section along with this one that has everything in it. But I do encourage you to jump into that one or jump into the program that you have chosen for this year. Well, Psalm 115, I'm just going to read here in the beginning, the last verse of Psalm 115. We're going to use it as a lens to think about the whole psalm, but I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. Psalm 115, verse 18. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, teach us this morning. Change us, transform us. Make us a people, Lord, that are light in the midst of darkness. Make us people who are salt in this dying world. Make us people who reflect the joy and goodness and grace and mercy and light and wonder and glory of heaven. Oh Lord, make us opposite of the darkness we see in the world, the grumbling, the moaning, the complaining, the violence. Lord, make us a people who reflect You. And may that reflection flow off of our lips now and forevermore. Oh Lord, we offer this time to You and pray that we would be shaped by it, changed by it, because we've come today to make much of Your name and to see You more clearly. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin a new year, first Lord's Day of the new year, we do so reminded that we live in a hostile world, a world full of pain and difficulty and strife. We think about wars going on around the world and Russia's attack on the Ukraine and how that war lingers on. And we look and we see what's happened with Israel and Gaza, and we see other situations around the world that seem fraught for disaster in Iran and Afghanistan and Lebanon and Syria and all around the world. And we see violence in our own streets. We see violence in the nation's capital and around the world for a myriad of reasons, around the nation for a myriad of reasons. Just recently, we've seen the heartbreaking tragedy in New Orleans and Las Vegas. And in the midst of it all, we live in a time where there seems to be more and more of a cultural mocking of the faith, a minimization of the faith, a wanting to push down any influence that Christians have in this world. Well, this is a perfect psalm for just such an occasion. John Calvin, the great reformer, said on Psalm 115, "It is obvious that this psalm was penned when the church was deeply afflicted." A psalm for deep affliction. It was probably written, we don't really know for sure, around the time of the Babylonian captivity, toward the end of it, or just as the Babylonian captivity ended. But it's a time when the people of God knew great difficulty. They knew the pain. They knew the strife. They knew the warfare. They knew the bondage. They were very attuned to it. They could see it all around. And the great danger is that the people of God get trapped in the cultural moment and forget the cosmic Lord, the sovereign one, the one who is above it all, the one who is accomplishing His will and purposes no matter what the evening news sounds like. You see, Psalm 115 is a stirring lesson for the people of God in every age about how it is that we survive in this alien and hostile world. In fact, the difficult moment is more like most believers in the history of the world. The place that we have enjoyed in our nation for a long time is the abnormal condition. But even as we think about all these difficulties and about all these situations, a new year tends to bring a renewed hopefulness. And don't let anyone tell you it does not. It's supposed to. There are those who want to sort of, a new year, it's just another day. And not that's not the way the Scripture directs us at all. We are to be looking for newness. We are to be marking the time as it moves in redemptive history. We are to move forward with a sense of hopefulness, knowing that God has created us as a people who are to see the newness. We mark big moments. We mark transitions. We do that because the Scripture directs us toward this longing for newness, this longing for the change that is coming. In redemptive history, we see that we are a people who are to look to a new covenant because we have a new commandment. And He is building a new creation because He is making us a new man. And He's pointing us toward a new Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth. And that the all things God is the God who makes all things new. So you are to mark these moments. You are to think about the time as it's passing according to the plan and purposes of God. Deuteronomy 11:12 says, "To His people in the promised land, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." This thinking in terms of a year and its end, and it's to say all times God is looking, God is remembering, His eyes are upon His people. But notice He speaks of it in terms of the beginning and end of a year. And what I'm praying for in this new year for us is that we would resolve to have not just resolutions, which are not a bad thing, but we are to resolve to have a certain mindset. These are the beliefs that form how you make sense of the world and your place in it. A mindset. A way to think about everything that pulls together all those things underneath it and gives them a direction and orientation where we aren't just doing things, but we're headed somewhere. You see, we want in this new year to think about what it means to be a people who are transformed by the gospel. We're going to spend the bulk of the year in the book of Romans in the New Testament. This long, expansive treatise on the gospel and how it shapes us and forms us into a people who internalize it and ultimately send it out to the world. But Psalm 115 gives us a resolve in at the very end of the chapter. I read it a moment ago in verse 18. And we're going to use that as this lens to consider this message of the whole psalm. The first thing I want us to see is this psalm calls us to be a people of honest reflection. You know, there are really kind of two mistakes to make when we think about the world around us. One of those mistakes is to see all the negativity, to see the carnage of a fallen world and get so sucked into that reality that we can't see beyond it. And we just think about all of the things in the world that are not as they should be. And it drives us down, and we are marked as a hand-wringing people, a complaining people, a people who act like victims in this world. But there are other people who would call us to what faith means is we act oblivious to it all. We just sort of name it and claim it, and it's all positive, and we never have an honesty about anything going on around us. No, the Bible calls us to an absolute sober-mindedness about the fallen world that we live in and our own struggle with sin, not just outside of us. Honest reflection. We're to think about it. We're to understand it. We are to call things as they are. Christianity's no placebo that calls us to just sort of act like everything's good in the world. It is not. In the first verse of Psalm 115:18, the first word we see is but. Now the rest of it is, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. But we will bless the Lord. Why does there need to be a but in front of we will bless the Lord? Because there are many things in this world that would cause us to do something besides bless the Lord. It is a world in which, as I've said before, that you can get trapped in the fallenness of it all. It reminds us, this word but reminds us that not all is well. In fact, we understand this word but more clearly because of the previous verse. Look at Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead, meaning the unbelieving dead, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. A world of spiritual death and ultimately eternal death of those who do not praise the Lord, those who go down in silence, but we will live differently. In a fallen world, we will cry out and make much of the name of the Lord. Back to the very first verse of Psalm 115, verse 1. It's a cry, it's a declaration, it's a petition, it's a plea. Verse 1 says this, not to us, O Lord. That's Yahweh there, the great covenant God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Weight, light, splendor. For the sake of your steadfast love, or your hesed, your covenant love, your steadfast, never-ending covenant love. For the sake of your hesed and your faithfulness, or the word can be translated, or your truth. You see, the cry here in the midst of this difficult fallen world is when the Lord comes in and blesses us, that we know it is not because of our glory, but only His. It's His hesed. It's His truth that's being accomplished, not unto us. We are to look to the Lord. We are to point to the Lord. We are to make it clear that we are a not to us people. God acts because of His grace, His hesed, not anything within us. But I want you to notice also here, Who most clearly reflects God's name, God's glory, God's hesed, and God's truth? You see, this call here for us to look to the name to glorify. There is a name above all names. His name is Jesus. God's glory, the one who is the exact representation of the Father in human flesh, who comes, and it tells us in John 1, He is full of glory. God's hesed, God's covenant love, God's grace. He is the one who is the bringer of grace. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth. He is God's truth and the life. Jesus is the fulfillment of this cry. Not unto us, but unto Jesus is the banner that should hang over our lives. But why does he need to say this? Why does he need to say this here? Because we are prone to, even while we use the name of Jesus and even while we call out to God, to really be longing for unto us what we deserve, what we have decided will fulfill us, what we believe will make us content, unto us. Oh, it is so obvious, God, that if you do this, this would be best. We are so prone to it. This not unto us, or not to us, is not simple. It's a fight that we are in. From the very beginning of the Bible, we are taught that we cannot trust our own instincts about what is good. There was a couple that decided eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good, even though God said it was not good, because there was a voice with a list that said it was good, and they did what they thought was good rather than trust God for what is good. And we had the fall initially, but we have been doing it ever since. Unto us, just give me this. Just allow this to happen. But no, when we put our faith in Jesus and say, He is our Lord and Savior, it is a giving up of unto us. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the one that we trust. We follow Him, and He always, always leads us to places that we would never go apart from Him. Always. Oh, not unto us. Oh Lord, do this and then we will give you glory. No, not to us, but your name give glory. You see, it's not a, if you do this for us, we will glorify you. It is, He is glorious. We don't know what's best. So whatever happens, not to us, but to you be glory. Because of your hesed, because of your truth. But then it points out here, as we think about this honest reflection, that there are always mockers. Psalm 115, verse 2. Why should the nation say, where is their God? This is what many who attack the faith say. I've witnessed to people, talked to people before, they say, well, if He would just appear to me right now, I would believe Him. Which is not true, by the way. Nobody ultimately believes because of any sort of representation they see like that. No, it's the work of the Spirit in a life based on the truth of the gospel and God's Word. New Testament says, even if you saw someone rise from the dead, you wouldn't believe. But they say, where is He? If there's a God, why does He show up? Why can't I see Him? If I could see Him, I would believe. Sounds rather compelling at times, but it's not at all. Where is their God? All these bad things happening in the world. Where is your God? Why isn't He doing something about it? Is He asleep on the job? Is He lost? Where is your God? The mockery has been going on since the beginning, and it continues today. But what I want you to see here is that the mockers are mocked in this psalm. And there is a sense in which we ought to be a people who do this very thing. We are far too often on the defensive in our lives today, when we are called to be on the offensive. Here it's answered in Psalm 115 verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. Well, what's greater? A God that you can hold and see? Well, that's what they're saying. If I could hold and see Him, then that would be incredible. Then I would believe. He says, what's greater, this or a God who is above it all, a God who is in the heavens, though He did come down to us, a God who does as He pleases? Now, that's an important qualification, because all of those who end up making idols are making something not to do as that something pleases, but they are making the idol to get something that they please, that they desire, that they long for. See, that's the way it always works. Making idols isn't about the idol. It's about trying to get what you want. Because you can't even serve an idol in the right sense of what it means to serve. You can serve it, but it can't do anything for you. And that's what he says. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. He says, listen, you create something by human hands. And he goes down through the whole gamut. What good is a mouth that cannot speak? What good are eyes that cannot see? What good are ears that do not hear? What good are noses that do not smell? What good are hands that do not feel? What good are feet that do not walk? They're no good. What can they do for you? It can't speak to you. It can't look for you. It can't lift for you. It can't hear for you. It can't protect you. It can't care for you. It can't walk. It can't do anything. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. That which captivates your heart and your thoughts more than God. Anything you believe will bring you what only God can bring you. Joy, contentment, and life. Whatever claims loyalty, which alone belongs to God. And so idolatry is to take something in God's world that God gave, made out of what God has made, and to call something in God's world God. It doesn't matter what that something is, whether it's money printed at the treasury, and if I can get enough of this, this will do it, or whatever it is. But think about it. It's no different than a genie in a bottle. When you find the genie in the bottle, the whole story goes, you rub it and you get your wishes. What is that about? Honoring the genie? Glorifying the genie? Following the wisdom of the genie? It's about getting what you want. And far too many who profess faith in the true and living God really want a genie in the bottle God. This is the reason why all idols are made. For me to get something that I want. For me to use that God to get for what I have decided would be good. But here's the problem. That activity, that path is not neutral. Whatever you serve in that way changes you. When he says here in verse 8 that those who make them become like them, so do all that trust in them, he's saying that you become deaf, dumb, and blind. That you have given yourself over to something that can't do anything for you, and you become just such a nothing. Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. Oh, silence. Don't praise the Lord. This is like the idols. You become like them. You become shaped by them. If some sort of status is the ultimate thing to you, then you will make all your decisions to try to achieve that status. What will matter is not the people around you or God or anything else. It's achieving the status. He will order your life. And if you order your life for status, that's called pride. And God opposes the proud. And even what you're thinking is going to deliver you is a path of self-sabotage. Every other path other than faith in the true and living God that we come to in the name of Jesus Christ is a path of self-sabotage. Proverbs sums it up like this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. That's what he says here. You are reshaped by the idol that you serve. Patrick Henry Reardon says, there you have it. These idols, the work of men's hands, are perfectly imperfect. They are infinitely nothing. There is simply no limit to their imperfection and nothingness. Hassel Bullock says, I have suggested that the makers of the lifeless idols who can do nothing will become like them in the sense that the makers will also be lifeless, that is, dead, and the dead cannot praise God. Based on the nature of idolatry, however, and the worship of the true God for that matter, the striking lesson of this satire is that we ultimately become like our gods, dead. So an idol is at the same time two different things. One is nothing. It can do nothing. It can't deliver any burden. It is nothing. And at the same time, it is very dangerous. It will destroy you. Well, how can it be nothing and destroy you? Giving yourself over to nothingness will destroy your life when you've been created for something else. Why do so many people feel so empty no matter what they try? Because what they're giving themselves over to in an ultimate sense is nothing. That is not neutral. Giving yourself over to nothing destroys you and puts you on a path of nothingness. You see, but the reverse is true. True trust in the true and living covenant God transforms us as well. It's not neutral either. So we go from this honest reflection to a happy resolution. Look at the verse 18 again of Psalm 115. The second part, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. But we will bless the Lord. In the darkness, we will bless the Lord. In our pain, we will bless the Lord. In the difficulty, we will bless the Lord. In the mockery, we will bless the Lord. The living bless the living Lord. You see, just as idolatry sweeps us into nothingness and darkness and ultimately death, when we are alive in Christ and we bless the living Lord, we are opened up to life in a way that we can't achieve it any other way. Idols cannot bless. The word bless means praise, richness, fullness, benefits. It's the very thing that we are created to do. It's living according to the purpose for which God created us, and we are only truly alive when we are a people who bless the Lord. Just think about how absurd it is that people who know the true and living God waste so much time on so many things that cannot make them understand why they exist and make them fully come alive and neglect the very things that so often can. The more you bless the Lord, the more you will understand your purpose and the more your life will come fully alive in this world. The reasons to bless the Lord are infinite. And this psalm is replete with some of those reasons. Verse 1, His name, His glory, His hesed, His truth. Excuse me. Verse 2, He is in the heavens and does all that He pleases. So we are to bless Him for His name, His glory, His hesed, His truth, that He is the sovereign one who does as He pleases. In Psalm 115, 9 through 11, it's the center. The center of the song calls for a trust in the Lord. And it tells us, every time it calls us to trust in the Lord, what He provides. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Okay, Israel? If you trust in the Lord, you will know Him as your help and your shield. House of Aaron, the priestly people who lead in worship, if you trust in the Lord, you will know Him as your help and shield. And then ultimately, the broadest category, all who fear the Lord will know Him as your help and your shield. Help to give assistance. Shield to give protection. This is far from being absent. Where is your God? He is the God who is helping me. And He is the God who is protecting me. And I bear testimony of what the Scripture has said all along, that He does not neglect His people, that He is ever their help and He is ever their shield. Verses 12 through 13, the one we bless has blessed us. All the words blessed here are imperfect verbs, which just simply means there are verbs that are meant to be understood continually. There is no stop. Verse 12, the Lord has reminded us He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. That very language shows up in Revelation 11, 18 and 19, 5. But those who fear the Lord, He will bless. It's a promise. It's a declaration. And that blessing will know no end. Do you understand that the message is so incredible that for those who will be with the Lord for all eternity, that a gabillion years into eternity, we will still be experiencing the blessing of the Lord in newness in eternity. There is no off button for us to continually to grow in our understanding of His goodness, His greatness, His glory, His might, His majesty. Infinite. Whatever pleasures that honor God that you and I have experienced here and now are but a trickle in the flood of His blessings that He promises His people for all eternity. But also, He's the sovereign Creator who blesses. Look at verses 14 through 16. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. That word, their increase. It's used for the creation blessing in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and multiply. It's repeated to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's used in reference to Joseph in Genesis 30:24. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. In Job 42:10, it's reference to the reversal of all of the destruction and that Job had known. And now the blessing he knows. In Psalm 42:10, it says, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he has had before. Blessing, a promised blessing. We are to be those people that because we have experienced that, we will bless the Lord. The Creator God who blesses us. The one who has blessed us, we bless. And the one who is the one we are called to trust, the one who is ever our help and ever our shield. Do you see it? A happy resolution. Because this is true, there is no fill in the blank that says, because of this, I cannot bless the Lord. No, if you do that, that has nothing to do with the Lord. That has everything to do with you or me. It has to do with our unbelief, our unwillingness to peel back and to see the here and now in light of all that God has said. Will we be a people who resolve to bless the Lord? No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what happens, do you know the incredible power in that? I've known people who were so relentless in blessing the Lord that I've preached their funeral and I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, I don't know what that guy or what that lady had, but I saw what they went through and they never stopped blessing the Lord. Can you help me understand how I can live like that? So much power in it. But I hate to say, it's probably not what most of us are known for. In a culture where complaining and grousing is a sport almost, many believers fall right in line. We always think the worst thought. We always gravitate to the worst possibility. And we allow it to come off our mouths all the time. We've got to be honest. Call things what they are. But calling things what they are means at the end of whatever we are calling what it is, we are also calling out that there is a Lord worthy of being blessed. Because His blessings have not stopped because things are challenging for us. No, just the opposite. One more thing, the last part of verse 18. But, honest reflection, we will bless the Lord, our happy resolution. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. The last word is just hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, we are to have eyes on forevermore. With our resolve that we will bless the Lord, when are we to bless and praise? The time is now. From this time forth, would you resolve this in this new year in a way that you have never before? Will you write it down? Will you remember it? Will you shape your conversation by it? When you feel yourself drifting as though you are complaining about the world that God has put you in and the place that He has placed you, will you always punctuate it with the reality of who He is and bless the Lord? We're to do this now. The time is now, not in the future. How long to bless and praise the Lord? Forevermore. You see, as you and I look back and we see the whole biblical story of redemptive history, and we are seeing our story, and we are seeing a God who has blessed His people no matter what, and no matter what it seemed like, He was there. He was their help and their shield, and we have experienced it through faith in Christ ourselves, but we are to look out into eternity and know our experience of it will only grow. The God of grace will give us future grace. And it will last forever. It is a forevermore. As you and I live this life that seems at times long, in reality of eternity, it is short. May we keep our eyes on forevermore. No matter who we are, no matter how things are going, all of our stories in the same. Gathered in a new heaven and a new earth as the people of God. Gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Gathered in a place where there's no need for a sun because of the light of the glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gathered in a place where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache. All tears have been wiped away. Gathered in a place of goodness that we could never imagine. Because we can't define goodness, but He gives us ever-expanding goodness. Our eyes must be on forevermore. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon talking about this verse. He says, "Oh, how I wish that I could put this resolution into the hearts of some people whom I know. I hope they are Christians, but you know, they were born on a bleak day. And they always speak with lips of frost. You are never many minutes with them, but you hear grievous complaining. Dear brother, how would it do for you to say, 'From this time forth I will bless the Lord'? We know some who, like myself, are depressed by this horrible wintry weather." I knew I loved Spurgeon. "We get to feel all our bones aching, and we are very apt, when we are full of rheumatism to begin to talk about it? Come, my sister, come, my brother. Let us have done with that theme and say, from this time forth, we will bless the Lord. Or consider C.S. Lewis. Your real new self, which is Christ and also yours in Christ, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for Him. Does this sound strange? The same principle holds, you know, for more everyday matters, even in social life. You will never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you are making. Liberated. Unleashed to live the life that God actually has for us. And what's the key to it all? That we stop pursuing other things and trying to use Him to get what we have decided will make us complete, and we pursue Him. And we make a dogged commitment that no matter what comes, we will bless the Lord. Because that's the only sane way to live. And if He is who He says He is, and if He has done what He says He's done, and if He has promised what He has promised, then there is nothing else to do that makes any sense but to bless the Lord. And when we don't do it, we stop being our true self. We stop being open up to the life that God actually has for us. But when we do, we are liberated. We are empowered. It brings courage. It brings hope. It brings an appreciation for other people. You know how to make a good impression? Be a person of gospel hope that no matter what, resolves, has a mindset. There's nothing that you can write that you can't finish the sentence, "For I will bless the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this portion of Your Word. It is so powerful. Lord, I pray the application of it would be unleashed by the Spirit of God in this place in a way that we will be absolutely, fundamentally transformed. Lord, I pray that the thinking about, the planning, the strategizing to live this out will happen today and in the days ahead. And Lord, we acknowledge today that not only are You our help, You're our only ultimate help that can do what we need. And not only are You our shield, You're the only one that can protect us now and forever. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto You the glory. Because of Your chesed and Your truth. May we live based on it. In Christ's name, amen.